Well, I encourage you to write down that name, David Skidmore, because in a year or two or three, when you come to the Tulsa workshop, the guy in the pavilion is going to be David Skidmore, because he's brimming with ability and skill. Someone's phone, that's, feel like, wasn't me, okay. His father's here from Idaho, glad to have him here. Well, welcome to the Tulsa Workshop. I think this is the first event, so welcome, glad you're here. And we're going to study, look a little bit at Psalm 34 and Isaiah 61, so if you want to turn your Bibles there. I have a couple Christian Chronicles. The Chronicle came out yesterday, and so these are free. If you don't take the Chronicle, it's generally good news about Churches of Christ, and it's published out of Oklahoma City, and so I have a couple copies here, and on the editorial page, there's a way to sign up to get regular mailings of the Chronicle. Christian Chronicle comes out every month. Well, the world is a broken place, and it's filled with brokenhearted people. About 8 years ago, a man named Anthony and I were visiting, spending the afternoon visiting some folks, and we went to the house of a woman named Sandra. And 5 years before, Sandra's life had been just wonderful. She was happily married, had a couple of kids, they had good income, they had a nice place to live. It was just a wonderful life. And then things started to unravel. Her husband had an affair. He left her, left the kids. She had no marketable skills. She lost the house. She got no income from him. She took some jobs, just wasn't able to make ends meet, and so they ended up moving into government housing. And the government housing they ended up in was in the inner city in the projects. And she continued to work, trying to hold everything together, but it just wasn't working very well. And so Sandra made a very poor decision. She decided, for additional income, to become a prostitute. Well, that led to one thing, that led to another thing. Pretty soon, Sandra was incarcerated, and life just unraveled. And when we came to see Sandra, in the previous couple of months, two other tragedies had occurred in her life. Her mother had been her main source of stability in life. And just about 3 or 4 months before, Sandra's mother came down with a malignant cancer. It grew quickly, and within a month, she was gone. And then her son, Ricky, turned 13. And when you become a teenager in America's inner city, there's a rite of passage. You become part of a gang. He joined a gang the few weeks before our visit. And on the first night of his gang activity, they were involved in a drug deal. It turned sour. Someone pulled out a gun, and Ricky was murdered at age 13. And so Anthony and I are visiting with Sandra in her living room, and I thought, if I've ever met a broken-hearted woman, this is her, Sandra, the broken-hearted woman. And as we were visiting, Anthony asked me if I would step out of the room, and I thought that was a bit unusual, but he was the lead minister that day, and so I stepped out. He later told me that he had heard on the street that Sandra was HIV positive, that she had AIDS. And he wanted to have a few moments of private time with her to discuss if that were true or not. It was true. He told her about medical help that she could get, ways to pay for that medical help, urged her not to spread the disease and to become part of the Christian community. And so I thought about Sandra. She lost her husband, a good marriage, a nice house, good family, ended up in the projects, doing prostitution, incarceration, lost her mother, lost her son, and now AIDS. Sandra, the brokenhearted woman. Whenever I read Psalm 34, I think of Sandra. I can't get Sandra out of my mind, that visit. Verse 15, The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the righteous there, the innocent, those who are suffering by and large from circumstances and tragedies outside their control. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, that is, the innocent of their troubles, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Well, when I read that, I think of Sandra. I just can't not think of Sandra. And it just raises questions in my mind. I wonder if God is near to the brokenhearted Sandra, verse 18. I wonder if God has saved Sandra's crushed spirit. And I wonder sometimes, I wondered that day, if Sandra felt like God was near her broken heart. I wondered if Sandra felt like God had saved her crushed in spirit. And I wondered, how does God deal with broken-hearted people like Sandra? How does He fix them? Well, I know when I talk about someone like Sandra that I do it in a context. And I know that we're thinking, you know, we're in a time of crisis. We've been involved in this unpopular war for 6 years now, as of last week. And we live in times where we don't know when the next terrorists are going to strike. Will it be Oklahoma, New York? Where is it going to be? And we're in the midst of a recession. And that brings all sorts of pressures down on us. Some of us have lost jobs, or we've known people who have lost jobs. Or we fear that we might lose our jobs. And we've watched, if we have a retirement account, we've watched those numbers go down. And we all know Sandra, don't we? We've met Sandra, or one like her. And there's a long line of Sandras. And it seems like when we help one Sandra, there's two more in line after her. And we get tired, and we get fatigued, and we wonder how much compassion and how much mercy, how much money, how much help can we pour into the life of this Sandra and another Sandra before we just run out? Is it a black hole? Well, when I start feeling that way, I turn to Isaiah 61. And I like Isaiah because so much of what Isaiah is facing is what we face. He's in the midst of a war. He's in the midst of economic upheaval in his time. And he knows Sandra's. If you read all of his book, if you begin in chapter 1, you read about people very much like Sandra. And in the last couple of chapters, you read about more people like Sandra. So 66 chapters, and it's filled with people who are brokenhearted. And yet, Isaiah's an amazing book, because in the midst of all the war, all the economic upheaval that he faces, in the midst of all the Sandras that come his way, Isaiah points to our Almighty God. And he says that He can lift you up on wings like eagles. And He can make you run and not be weary. And he says we have a God who can look at the world the way it is and imagine and dream about the way it ought to be. And so, when we look at Isaiah, I think we get a perspective on how we might respond. We get some understanding of how God Himself deals with the Sandras of our world. So I'd just like to study Isaiah 61. So let me read the first couple of verses. And as I read the first couple of verses, I want you to listen to these verses from the bottom up. Listen to them from Sandra's point of view. Listen to them from the downtrodden point of view. Isaiah 61, I'm going to read the first two verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good tidings
to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Well, it's a striking picture, I think, of a pretty low group of people. He talks about the afflicted, and about the brokenhearted, and about the captives, mostly political prisoners who were improperly imprisoned, and to those who are bound in prison, and to those who are mourning. And if you read these last chapters of Isaiah, we find out more about this particular group of people. In chapter 58, for example, we find that these people don't have homes, and they don't have clothing, and they don't have food, and their fellow Jews walk right by them on their way down to the temple to fast. And in chapter 59, we find this same group of people are being subjected to the authorities of the land, those who are in charge, being subject to bloodshed. And in chapter 60, that was in 59, in chapter 60 we find this same group of people are being subject to violence by their fellow Judeans. And in this chapter, in verse 8, we find that they are being robbed and cheated and treated with treachery. These are the people who are the downtrodden. And yet, when Isaiah talks about them, we don't get the sense that Isaiah is a sociologist, and this is a segment, a cohort in the population that needs to be studied. He's not looking at them as a demographic group. This is not a list of statistics. But for Isaiah, these are real people, folks that he knew. And so Isaiah talks about what God's going to do. And what I want to do is I want to read the same text. I'm going to add a verse to it. And this time, instead of reading it from the bottom up, read it from the top down, okay? Read about what God is doing. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now read it from the top down. This is one of the first times in the Bible that we read about good tidings. Isaiah mentions it in chapter 40 for the first time. But in the New Testament, that becomes good news. That becomes gospel. This is the first place that's mentioned in Scripture, sometimes why Isaiah is called the fifth gospel. And so the good news is coming to the people who are oppressed. Good news is coming to the people who are brokenhearted, to those who are captive, those in prison, those who are mourning. And the good news means that the brokenhearted will be bound up, okay? And the captives will be given liberty. We're looking at it from the top down. The prisoners, the political prisoners, will be given release. Those in grief are going to be comforted. Those who are facing problems in Zion will have provisions. And instead of ashes, people will come with fresh flowers. Instead of crying, there will be joy. Instead of fainting and falling, there will be praise. It's almost as if God has said, I want to find the most marginalized, the most insignificant, the most oppressed, the most powerless people. And when he finds them, he says, those people right there, I can help them. I can do something with them. And so he's looking for people who think of themselves as nobodies, people who think of themselves as insignificant, people who are not only rejected by society, but rejected by themselves. People who don't believe they deserve any better. People who look at the situation they have in life and say, I deserve this situation. God calls his servant. He says, I've anointed you to go to those people. It's interesting. Verse 3, he calls them oaks of righteousness. Who are the oaks of righteousness? Well, those are the people who are brokenhearted. The people who are oppressed, the ones in prison, the ones who are suffering, those are the ones God is going to make into into oaks of righteousness. Interesting language, isn't it? They're not twigs that we gather up in our yard and throw in the green trash dumpster. These are oaks of righteousness. These are not the scrap wood that we use for kindling. But these are going to be the wood, the people that we build the new society out of. And the oaks of righteousness has a degree of legitimacy about it. People who are on the bottom side are going to be the pillars of the community. The people who are in prison are going to be the people in power. The people who have done wrong are now going to set the standard for right. And God gives these people a new status in society. Well, that's striking language, isn't it? Well, let's read on. Verses 4 through 6. I'm in Isaiah 61. They. Well, who are the they? Well, the they are the brokenhearted. The they are the ones who are in prison, the ones who are captives, the ones who are mourning, the ones who are oppressed. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Aliens shall stand and feed your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. Men shall speak of you as ministers of our Lord. And you shall eat the wealth of nations. And in their riches you shall glory. Now, what's he talking about here? We have a word for this today. We call it urban renewal. Urban renewal. In the midst of desperate times, in the midst of recession, in the midst of economic downtimes, Isaiah talks about repairing the ruined cities. After generations of devastation, God is going to bring about newness in the community. And verse 5 is rather astounding. Aliens shall stand and feed your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. He's talking to people who have watched the stock market bottom out. The Walmarts are all empty and no one is shopping. And the mortgages are all going upside down. And unemployment is high. And the buildings are decaying. And he says, but I know it's that way. I know it's that way right now. But God says, I'm talking about a time. I'm talking about a time of zero unemployment. I'm talking about a time of minus unemployment. Because you're going to have to get those illegal aliens that you don't want to have in your country, and you're going to have to bring them in because you've got so much work to do, you've got so many jobs out there that we're going to have to bring in foreigners to do the work. And so you've got sheep, and you can't flock, deal with the sheep, you can't shepherd the sheep because you've got this work over here to do. So you've got to bring in aliens to do the work. And you've got the grapes, and they need to be harvested. You've got to bring in people from outside, and it's going to be 100% employment. And the stock market's going to be up, and the stores are going to be full, and everybody's going to be working in God's future. And then verse 6 is absolutely remarkable. God says, you shall be called priests of the Lord. Who are the you? The you are the brokenhearted. They're the oppressed, those who were in prison, those who were captive, those who were mourning. You shall be called the priests of God. Those who were in prison are now going to minister to those who are in prison. Those who were brokenhearted will now be the priest to those who are brokenhearted. Those who were receivers will now be givers. What an amazing God. God sees a man in prison and imagines him being an oak of righteousness. God sees a broken down neighborhood, and he dreams about prosperity. God sees the afflicted, and he dreams about them becoming priests working in the community. He sees the grief-stricken and sees them turned into ministers of God. Well, it's an amazing text. This is absolutely amazing text. No wonder Jesus quotes it. He sends good news, just to summarize, he sends good news to people who are so poor, who are so downtrodden that they don't think that anything can ever be any different. He binds up people who are so brokenhearted that no one can imagine any kind of heart surgery that would have any positive effect. He comes into a world that's hopeless, that's demoralized, that's blighted, and he brings talk of renewal and restoration and hope. God walks into a city where it looks like a bombed-out community, and imagines new homes and new stores and new community. Well, that's Isaiah 61. So how does God do that? Is God still fixing brokenhearted people today? And if he is, how's he doing it? And why are there so many Sandras around? If God is doing this, why are there so many Sandras around? I think those are good questions. Well, I have three thoughts. These are not necessarily arising out of the text, but one or two of them are. But they're reflections on how this text still takes on life in our world. Number one, I think inner city churches are places where we see this happening today. Now, what's happened in our lifetime, in, say, the last 30, 35 years in America, is that our businesses, our institutions, and our people have moved out of the city to the suburbs. You don't have to drive around Tulsa very long to figure out what's going on. You don't have to drive around your city very long to figure out what's going on. And what's left behind is devastation, unemployment, crime, violence, and brokenheartedness. And yet, new church plantings in those areas are being transformed. And so as churches move out of the community, other churches are moving in and beginning. That day I was meeting with Sandra, I thought about the downtown Church of Christ. It was just two or three blocks away. And I'd been there. New church, just planted. And I knew Herman. Herman had been in prison for drug abuse. But Herman was the song leader at that church. And he was writing new hymns that church was singing. And the women who worked in the nursery, I knew who those women were. They'd been streetwalkers. They'd been prostitutes. And now they're working the nursery. And the last Sunday I visited there, Don did communion. I knew Don. I knew where he kept his knife before he became a Christian. He had been a Navy SEAL. I knew people that he had beaten up and bloodied on the street. And I listened to him pray over the communion bread and take the grape juice and pray over it. And so I've seen God take the oppressed and the brokenhearted. I've been in churches where he's turned them into oaks of righteousness, where he's turned them into priests. Down in Oklahoma City, where I live now, we have Capitol Hill Church of Christ in the middle of the ghetto. Earlier this year, Robert and Felicia were living on the street, homeless couple, white homeless couple, unmarried, living together in an illicit relationship, been doing it for years. Started coming to Capitol Hill Church of Christ, and they heard something called the gospel. And it was amazing what happened to Robert and Felicia, because they began to see there was a standard there that they weren't living up to. 2 weeks ago, Saturday afternoon, Robert and Felicia walked down the aisle at the Capitol Hill Church of Christ, and they were married. And Sunday afternoon, they were baptized into Christ. And now they're ministers in that community, pillars of righteousness. And the people who did the reception for that wedding, they'd been homeless. They'd been prostitutes, and now they're doing a reception for people coming out of that same thing a month ago, 2 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago. Or I remember meeting Sharon. Sharon had been a prostitute for years. Father had given birth to several children, was into drugs, out of drugs, alcohol, in and out of prison. One last time she was in prison, she came to her senses. She found a card in the trash can. It was covered with... well, you don't want to know what it was covered with. And she pulled it out and cleaned it off. And it was an advertisement for a Bible correspondence course through the Sycamore View Church of Christ, Memphis, Tennessee. And she sent that card in. She studied the Bible in prison. She came out. She became a Christian. And she got her life right. And she turned around and she got Claudia. Well, Claudia had walked the same streets. They'd shared a prison cell together. And she led Claudia to Christ. Well, Claudia grew up in Christ, and we hired her, and she became one of the leaders in one of our urban ministry programs, doing a life skills lab in the very prison where she had been a prisoner. Talk about a twig becoming an oak. And she had a friend named Linda Christian. And Linda had the same sort of experience. And Claudia led led Linda to Christianity. And I remember when I was still preaching in Memphis, right there, every Sunday morning, Sharon, Claudia, Linda, part of the church, part of the pillars of God. Or I remember Donald Thomas. Donald had been a homeless man, a real homeless man. I mean, he lived in a cardboard box in the winter. And we got connected with Thomas and we led him to Christ and got him sort of out of homelessness. And we hired him at our church as the custodian. And I remember Donald would come into my office and he'd vacuum the floor and he'd empty the trash. And every once in a while, he'd take a moment, I'd take a moment, and we'd talk. The preacher of a 1,400-member church and Donald, the homeless man, who was doing custodial work. But what I remember about those conversations was how Donald ministered to me. He would talk about faith in ways I had never experienced. I never had faith in a cardboard box. I mean, faith in God while I was in a cardboard box. But Donald had. And he ministered to me. And I've often thought of Donald when I read about the oppressed becoming ministers. Because he ministered to me. And so, I think this work of God is going on. And I think the stories continue as we plant inner-city churches. And if you're involved in a congregation in the suburbs of some major city, give some thought to planting churches where the churches are moving out. The churches are moving out of our city. They're moving out to the suburbs. The African-American churches are moving out. The Hispanic churches are moving out. The white churches are moving out. We need to take the gospel back into the city. And God will then rebuild the city through His people that He takes from twigs and turns them into oaks of righteousness, takes them from being oppressed and turns them into priests. He will do it. He is doing it. Well, that's one thing. Yeah. Number two. Jesus quotes this passage as a program for His ministry and for the ministry of His followers. So I know we're dealing with an Old Testament text, and sometimes we want to say, oh yeah, that's an Old Testament text. But Jesus walks into His hometown synagogue, and He pulls down the scroll, and He unrolls the scroll, and He unrolls it to this passage. And He reads this passage. And when He reads this passage, He says, today, this passage is fulfilled in your presence. And then if you read carefully, that's Luke 4:18. If you read carefully in Luke, you start following Jesus in Luke. The next six stories in Luke, what's Jesus doing? Jesus is preaching good news to the poor, to the marginal, to the oppressed, to the insignificant. Six stories, Jesus doing exactly what Isaiah called the anointed one to do, exactly what God had called Jesus to do, the next six stories. And intermingled with those six stories are what? Six stories of people who don't like Jesus ministering to the poor and to the lonely and to the outcast, the same kind of setting that we find ourselves in today. And so Jesus' ministry, just read the Gospels. Jesus' ministry was characterized by ministering to the brokenhearted. That's what His ministry is about. And so we can't find a better model of what it means to fix broken people than Jesus. If you want a picture of what Isaiah is talking about and of how people like Sandra can be changed, then just look at Jesus. After all, we are Christians. What does Christian mean? Christ-like. We're to follow Christ. He's the head. We're the body. We're to do what He says. We're the church of Christ. That means that we are the church that belongs to Him. We're supposed to be doing what He does. And He's doing what Isaiah said was to be done. And so I believe that when God hears the cries of the brokenhearted, Psalm 34, He sends somebody. And for many people in the first century, the person that God sent was Jesus. And throughout the centuries, God continues to send people. And it came to me later when I recalled sitting in Sandra's living room talking to this brokenhearted woman and then later read Psalm 34 and wondered how God was hearing her broken heart. It suddenly occurred to me that God had sent Anthony. God had sent Anthony. And He offered comfort. And He offered help. And He challenged her to get medical help. And he walked with her as long as she was willing to have someone walk with her. And so I think God is still hearing the cry of the brokenhearted. And I think when he hears the cries of the Sanders in our communities, he's sending somebody. He may send Jesus. He may send Anthony. He may send me. He may send you. But I think this process continues to go on. And then number three, and these are just thoughts about how Isaiah 61, God hearing the brokenhearted, is played out today, is that God's offer is often rejected. And if you read the story of post-exilic Jerusalem that Isaiah is writing about in chapters 56 through 66, you know that post-exilic Jerusalem continued to flounder. The urban renewal that Isaiah promised in chapter 61 never occurred. And there were few people who became oaks of righteousness. And I think it's a fair question. Why does God's promise not come true? Well, Isaiah tells us, chapter 65, this is God speaking, no longer the prophet. This is God speaking. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I. Who's speaking? This is the Creator of the universe speaking. This is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great I am, the great judge. This is Him. And He's saying, He's standing in Jerusalem saying, here I am, people. Here I am. I said, here I am, to a nation that did not call on my name. I spread out my hands all the day to rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in the gardens, burning incense upon bricks, who sit in tombs, spend the night in secret places, eat swine's flesh, a broth of abominable things. And he goes on. It's one of the saddest verses in Isaiah. God offered, no takers. God called, no one answered. God pleaded, they didn't say yes. They were too busy with their self-centered religion. And so the promises of Isaiah 61 go unfulfilled, not because God couldn't make it good, but because the people didn't say yes. Not because God was powerless in the face of poverty. He's not. But the people weren't willing and had other interests. Not because God didn't hear the cries of the brokenhearted. He did. But because the people weren't willing to hear the cries of the brokenhearted. Now, God didn't give up. We know from our Bibles that He sent Ezra and Nehemiah. And then He sent Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi. And pretty soon Jesus and James and John and Peter. God's a sending God, and He never stops sending. And He hears the brokenhearted, and He continues to send people. I was thinking about how to wrap this up. I was thinking about Johnny Nichols. I first met him. He had just gotten out of prison, but this happens while he's in prison. He was in prison, drug dealing. And when he got in prison, he came to his senses, turned his life over to God, and he began praying for his family. They were all broken. His two sisters, his two nieces, and he called them his nine grandnieces. I'm not sure who a grandniece is, but Johnny had nine grandnieces. And he started praying every day that God would send somebody to his brokenhearted family. And he would call them up on the phone. He'd say, I just prayed that God's going to send somebody to you. And one day, one of his sisters was going over to Kroger, the grocery store. Normally, she drove to Kroger. She decided to walk to Kroger this day. And on the way walking to Kroger, she ran on the sidewalk into Ron. Ron was the preacher at the Fraser Mission Church of Christ. And these are people from two different worlds. They normally should have just, but they stopped. And they talked. And Ron said, would you come to church? And suddenly, Johnny's sister realized, Johnny's been praying for this conversation to happen. And now it's happened. And when Johnny got out of prison, Ron said he looked out and there was Johnny Nichols and his two sisters and his two nieces
and the grand nine grandnieces, all there. God continues to send people. And so, back to Psalm 34. It is true. It is true. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears do hear their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers that cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And when the righteous cry for help, the Lord does hear, and he delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. Let's pray. We're quick. Father, thank you for hearing. So many of us have been broken, and we know you've heard our cry, and we know that you're hearing the cries all around us. And Father, just use us in whatever way you can to be your people and to work in your way. And thank you for this group. Bless their time in Tulsa. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Have a good day.